Welcome to Tools to Ready the Journey, a conversation to help prepare and support young men for fatherhood.
Welcome, everyone, to this episode of Tools to Ready the Journey, a Father's Guide to a Faith-Filled Family. I'm Bill Snyder, and I'm joined by Ray Haywood, and we're glad that you have joined us once again for this podcast, for this conversation, and we hope that you are enjoying this conversation, but we hope that you're also journeying on your own journey through the book. Again, Tools to Ready the Journey, A Father's Guide to a Faith-Filled Family is a book. If you've stumbled upon episode 5 now, we ask you to go back and listen to episodes 1, 2, 3, and 4, because it's important and each one builds on it. So thank you so much for tuning in, and thank you for intentionally joining us on this journey, because we know that it's going to lead you to a deeper fatherhood, a deeper relationship with God and your human family. So we just really thank you so much for joining. And of course, we want you to connect with us via Instagram and Facebook and all of those things. It's TRJ Father's Guide. That's all you have to search for on Facebook and Twitter. The website is also the same name, TRJFathersGuide.com. So if you head over there, all the information and how you can connect with us and purchase more books for your family and friends and whatnot is there. But we want you to know that we are intentionally journeying with you and having this conversation with you in mind so that you can deepen your relationships with your human family and, of course, with your Heavenly Father in heaven. So, Ray, welcome once again, and thank you so much for being with me here, brother, on this journey. It is truly a pleasure once again.
Amen to that. I so look forward to this time in fellowship with you, Bill.
It is. It's wonderful that each week you and I get to do this. And I can't believe that we're a third of the way through our conversation. You know, every week I read the chapter of this book and I go, man, I'm getting one step closer to heaven, and I'm getting one step closer to the end of this book. And I can't believe we're a third of the way through it on chapter 5 here discussing that with you today.
Well, chapter 5 is owning your own faith. It's something that's personal, very close to us. It's a beautiful contemplation. We're going to talk today about self-examination. That's probably the biggest takeaway from today's discussion is self-examination. But let's talk about the way that we start this chapter. We start with something I penned at the top. And so chapter 5 begins with a message on pride, humility, and wisdom. It presents itself as a challenge to the reader to recognize loss as an opportunity to grow, and how pride is a dividing factor. It goes on to share that humility, which, as we spoke many times in the past, is the tool of the heart, acts as our professor, and that wisdom is our course. It's meant to share the awareness that bitterness is the lingering taste left behind when we choose not to grow in and through our challenges. Again, we're scratching at the message shared so many times before as we have journeyed to this point, that good choices lead to good results, and that humility is needed whenever we are faced with life's challenges. So in that message, the takeaway is bitterness, because we choose not to grow, not to understand the value of the challenges in life. We take them as personal attacks, when really they're supposed to make us step forward and closer and just share in the lesson that we're supposed to take away. So bitterness, bitterness is the choice that the person chooses to stay in when they don't learn. But I wanted to present to you happiness. You know, happiness is just as much a choice. And I'd like our listeners to understand that they get to choose to be happy in life. You know, good choices lead to good results. Bitterness is, left behind when we don't get to choose to learn from our lessons. But most importantly, the takeaway is that happiness is a choice.
Yeah, happiness is a choice. But I will say this to people that I speak to in my ministry. I always say that happiness is impossible to have your entire life. And I want young listeners to realize this, because the world promises you happiness. The world in its worldly ways promises you happiness. God promises you something deeper, which is joy. And I want you to think about that and really pause for a moment in your life, even if you have to pause this podcast, and really think about the difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is something that the world offers, and I want you to think about it in these terms. Have you been happy your entire life? The answer is no. So it therefore lends itself to you cannot be happy the rest of your life. Happiness is tied to your emotions, and happiness is very much like you getting the latest iPhone and being happy about it. I was happy when I got my latest iPhone. Finally, that piece of junk, the iPhone 8, was gone, and I had the new iPhone 11. But let me tell you what's going to happen in two more years when I go and I now think that this iPhone is obsolete. I'm not going to be happy with the iPhone 11 anymore. Happiness is something that the world offers. Joy is something a lot deeper. Joy, Jesus actually uses a word for it in the Greek, right? He uses a word, chara, which is found in the Gospel of John, which I'll read here in a moment. But chara is translated as joy in English, but it has a deeper meaning. It means calm gladness. And so joy is something that when we are looking for a sustaining thing that carries us through, as you mentioned, it carries us through our life, right? When we press into the challenges and we move through them with faith in the Lord, you can't be bitter, but you can have, when you have joy, right? I want you to think about this. Jesus had perfect joy throughout his entire life. The man was joyful, but he wasn't always happy. And we can turn to the crucifixion. We can turn to the crucifixion and we can see that Jesus most likely was not happy suffering there on the cross. But he had joy because he knew what he was doing was redeeming all of mankind. Joy doesn't always have that fluffy feeling of happiness associated with it. Joy is something that is sustaining. Chara means that calm gladness in the Greek. C-H-A-R-A, it's spelled. But chara, and it means calm gladness. And if you look at the model Jesus provides for us on the cross, he actually mentions it in the Gospel of John. He talks about it in chapter 15. And I'll begin with verse 10, and I'm just going to read it quickly. It says, "If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No greater love than this. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So look at this. If we do what Jesus commands us, we get to be called his friends. The way we do that, and what we get out of it, what we get out of the fidelity to his commandments, what we get out of living in accord with God's will for us, is joy. right? If you keep the Father's commandments, what do you get? I have told you this so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. How do we do it? We lay down our lives for one another. And that is the difference between happiness and joy. You can have joy in the midst of great suffering. You can have joy when you live for others, when you live for somebody outside of yourself. And it really does play into owning your own faith. You cannot live a life of joy, this type of joy that Jesus is talking about, if you do not grab your faith and own your own faith. It's that simple.
So my understanding of joy is that we cannot go out and purchase it. We can't seek it out. There's only one way for us as human beings to share in true joy, and that's through love. We find true joy through love. Yes, there is definitely a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is an approach. Joy is a feeling. You mentioned Jesus. I'm going to say Jesus is joyful because he is filled with love. There's nothing else for Jesus to be. Notice I didn't say Jesus was. Our living God is. And the joy that I get from my family, I understand the difference between my feelings of joy and my happiness. I understand that through loving my family through their faults, I still can find joy in the process because of the love that's exchanged in the growth. So as we go deeper into the message, as you just brought us, wow, is there so much to take part in that conversation of joy and love. But let's, I so appreciate that you brought that up and we were able to have that back and forth to bring some awareness to that. It's wonderful. Let's take steps forward in owning our own faith now. So as cradle Catholics, we are born into our faith. Our parents, especially our fathers, are meant to hand it on to us in appropriate measure to our level of understanding, as our Heavenly Father has laid it out for us all. As we grow through our formative years, we attend Catholic school or faith formation, and we learn about faith as we would math and science.
You're exactly right, Ray. You know, when you begin to look at studying your faith in a grade school or in a religious ed program, I have the perspective of both teaching it and also going to a grade school that was Catholic. And as you look at this from that perspective, it can be academic. There are academic parts of our faith where we have to devote time and study to learning the principles and precepts and dogmas and doctrines of what we believe as Catholics. And so, therefore, at a young age when that's instilled, it can be kind of dry. It can be kind of not all present with the Holy Spirit because we're learning it from an academic standpoint. But I would say that the Holy Spirit is present in a deeper way and a more subtle way, working in our subconscious. Right? He's doing that.
Absolutely. As you're sharing, something more is happening at this time in our lives. We are given the graces shared in the sacraments that we prepare for and celebrate in. Our foundation of faith is being instilled within us, preparing us for safe passage through our physical lives. Our morality is formed within our will. Our moral compass is now beginning to point us north as we are challenged with moral concepts like accountability and choices. These experiences mold virtue and moral posture into our will, which promotes a lifelong capacity for making good decisions. The best part about what we just shared is that this all happens whether we have intentional or unintentional parents. Graces of the sacraments instilled by our Heavenly Father are individually owned. This is by His design. In the sacraments of baptism and confirmation, we receive indelible marks on our soul, making us and marking us as belonging to God. This truth brings us in union with Him. This provides us with an inherent ability to own our faith and not just to experience it. What do you think about what was just shared?
I think that it's spot on, because God's grace works through whether we are unintentional or intentional about it, as you just mentioned, Ray. So I think when you look at what was happening in our souls at that young age, having the ability to learn these truths and then have the Holy Spirit give us His supernatural grace, whether we are unintentional or we are intentional, that foundation, that rock, has been provided to us so that we're not building that house on sand the rest of our lives, even if there are storms of unintentionality or there's storms in our upbringing, you know, and there's lots of them, right? I mean, we can point out a lot of the different storms that are in people's lives, you know, broken homes, divorce. I mean, we can go through all of that, and we did kind of already touch on that in previous episodes, so we don't really have to go into all that. But the idea is that when that foundation is provided, the Holy Spirit has done something, that indelible mark, as you mentioned, in our souls, that is going to make the difference when we decide ourselves to own our faith and be intentional about it.
We are so well prepared. But as you're sharing, as we grow and experience the world around us, our faith is challenged. And as we both know, especially our Catholic faith, doubt-provoking facts are cast out before us as stumbling blocks almost daily. I have a few that I could share, but do you have some stumbling blocks that you could share with us, Phil?
Yeah, you know, for me, you know, there's lots of stumbling blocks. I think one of the biggest challenges in my life that I overcame was in my faith. My faith and my physical condition is often tied together. I haven't mentioned this before, but I'm a survivor of 3 open heart surgeries and a stroke. So a lot of my faith walk with Jesus in my own personal faith has been overcoming a lot of the physical struggles that I have had. And so I'll tell you, Ray, when I was in, you know, grade school, I had to learn how to do different things in a different way. I had to learn how to do things in a different way, is what I should say. So from tying my shoes, to riding a bike, to swimming, to all of these things, I had to learn a different way. And they were like little stumbling blocks that were thrown in front of me because I had to learn how to do it differently. And they were very public in some things. I remember going to the swimming pool when I was in like maybe 7th or 8th grade, I wasn't able to jump in the deep end in like 8th grade. You know, I mean, you're little kids younger than me were hopping in the deep end, swimming, right? And so how was I desired that in my life. I desired to be able to be with my friends and be able to do that, but I was really scared, you know, physically and emotionally, like, I'm going to drown here, right? But what did I do? What was the thing that pressed me through that? How did I get through that stumbling block in my faith walk. I mean, it was clearly tied to my faith because I asked my dad. We were at the YMCA at the swim pool. And I asked my dad. I said, "Dad, I want to learn how to do it." And I'm getting these looks from all these little kindergartners jumping in the pool. And my dad goes out into the deep water, and he's treading water, and he says, "Jump in the water, I'll catch you." Right? So I jump into the water, and I'm looking at him right before I do that. I'm like, "Dad, you're going to catch me, right? You're going to catch me. You're going to catch me. Please catch me." Right?
I love it.
And what happens? He grabs me and he pulls me up out of the water, and he shows me how to float and how to swim and how to get over to the side of the pool. And the world is looking at me like I'm crazy. The world is looking at me like I'm crazy. I'm, you know, 12 or 13 years old. I should be able to do this. Right? And when you think about it, that was like 20 years ago that was going on in my life.
Yeah.
But,
well,
you know, that stumbling block, I overcame it. You know, I overcame that stumbling block through what? Through asking the Father, asking my dad, "Dad, help me. I need it." And then through the faith of jumping in the water, I had to jump. You have to move. You know, when to overcome stumbling blocks, you have to move. You just wait there, you know, in front of the roadblock. You can't wait there in front of the roadblock and expect the roadblock to move itself. You have to jump at some point. So it gave me confidence and faith to know that when I have to jump in my faith life, when I see something that goes on in my life, Ray, you know, where I have a challenge in my faith, I know that I gotta attack it. I know that I have to jump, and I know that my Father is gonna be there to catch me on the other end of it. So that's, you know, a stumbling block physically that I might have had, but it also relates into my faith because it gave me a model for my faith.
Well, let me just comment on that. Brother Bill, you are in the deep end now.
You're darn right I am.
Wonderful. So wonderful that you're in the deep end with me. Some of the challenges that I have are really not my own anymore. They're challenges in front of my family, because I was able, through, you know, self-examination and wisdom, brings me to a place where I can face and decipher the narrative. I can understand situational truth. But I see these stumbling blocks in front of the family that I'm held accountable for to lead. So my intent is within helping them to decipher the narrative and to identify the stumbling blocks. One of the things that I would like to bring up that's mentioned in the book is how the world is singing and sowing into the hearts of our daughters that they no longer need a prince. This is a narrative that each father, especially of daughters, needs to face well. And we need to rise to the challenge and place intent within sharing what traditional roles look like. The last chapter that we discussed, give that young soul the ability of growing and nurturing within God's will for her. And then as she faces life through her own personal experiences, those types of decisions can be met and she could work through them then. I'm not going to get so deep, but it is something that I felt you and I needed to at least touch on. And I hope I did that well. But the stumbling blocks, this is where we have to challenge ourselves within owning the tool of the heart, which is humility. We need to compose ourselves and not become part of the worldly narrative. As I have said many times before, in many instances, most of our answers are simple ones if we look past the chaotic worldly view. The simple answer is, do we have faith in man or do we have faith in God? To understand how to own our own faith, we must first place it where it belongs, in God. Only after humbly coming to this place in resolve can we begin to own our own faith. And with that being shared, Bill, I'd really like for you to share examples of how you own your own faith.
Yeah, so, you know, I was really blessed, I guess, to have an opportunity to experience my faith with others that led to owning my own faith. I had a experience when I was in high school. First of all, I was involved in an amazing youth group. And my mom and dad really encouraged me to attend the youth group. I didn't need much prodding, but it was really a wonderful thing for me to be involved in. And as I began to go every single Sunday night to Mass and to this youth group, we had, back in my home in Pennsylvania, in Philadelphia, I was able to encounter the love of Jesus through my fellow peers, which is very important. And it became a desire for me to continue wanting to grow and learn. And I wasn't, you know, I was in a public high school, so I was able to say, I choose this for myself. I want to go. I want to explore. I want to know more about it. But there was one singular moment, I think, in my faith life where I was able to go to a youth conference. There's tons of them now around the country. They're called the Steubenville conferences. But back in high school, when I was in high school in 2001, a sophomore in high school, I experienced going on this conference. And it was in Attleboro, Massachusetts, so it was like an 8-hour bus ride up and back. And we took the bus there, and I remember thinking, you know, this is that first moment that I'm going to be able to be away from my folks for an extended period of time talking about my faith with others. And I entered into that experience, that weekend conference experience, with a truly open heart. And I left that weekend knowing that Jesus was working and real and alive. And so because I entered in with that open mind and that open heart, and I made that decision for myself to learn and to know about it, I think that's a big piece of it, right? I mean, our parents and that foundation that we talked about earlier is a big piece of our faith life. But at some point, you have to say to yourself, I'm going to explore this on my own. I'm going to enter into this experience. I'm going to willingly throw myself into the arms of God and encounter His love. And God powerfully shows up when you do that. You know, we're not supposed to tempt God. We're not supposed to challenge God. But when you come with faith like that before Him and you say, God, I'm coming to You. Prove to me, show me that You are real. Show me that You exist. Show me that I can't do it without You. And when you say those words and when you internalize that yourself, without anybody else around, you know, quietly in prayer before Him, that's what happens. He shows up. The Holy Spirit reveals Himself and then reveals the other two people of the Trinity to you. And for me, that encounter in high school really sparked me to live my faith outwardly, sometimes a little bit crazy. You know, I was a little odd at times. I mean, I was, you know, wearing, you know, the big crucifixes around the high school for a period of time. I was doing different things very outwardly and publicly, and I made some mistakes in there too. But I knew who loved me, and he covered those mistakes, and he covered those, you know, things. So yeah, that's how I really became into owning and knowing my faith. And it happened when I was in high school.
Let me comment on what you had shared. In high school, someone who has not shared in the graces of the sacraments would have been met with challenges way different than yours. You were challenged with things within your faith. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Think about the person who doesn't have the graces instilled, what the challenges are that they face. Both you and I know many people that had way different challenges than you. So your moral compass brought you to challenges that you were deciphering in your faith. That's a beautiful thing you shared. For those who have been listening along, they've heard me say more than a few times that most of our answers in life are simple ones, and that we, in our humanity, confuse them. Well, in owning my faith, I came to simple answers in taking my first steps by understanding the new covenant and the sacraments and all of the truths that they share. And unfortunately, it came for me later on. I was unintentional for a long time. I was in a gathering stage. We spoke about that in the past. You know, when we're young men and we're trying to build a family, where, you know, I shared that I could build a car, a house. I didn't realize I was building a family because I was in the gathering stage. But for me, I came into these truths in my 40s. After understanding what I call the foundation of faith, what we just mentioned, you know, the sacraments, the new covenant teachings, and all of the graces that are instilled. In my first steps, I started to consider my place in leading my family in a reflection of God's will for his children. I applied the tools of the heart, humility, as I began to use the powerful tool of self-examination. This is the takeaway, hopefully, that will stick with the listener and the reader. Self-examination is the way we grow in all of it, just the way we grow as people. A tool that I wish I had learned how to use sooner in life. A tool I strongly recommend getting used to handling. Self-examination is how we grow in humility as children of God. This tool comes at great cost and with much challenge. You know, owning this tool, there's a lot of adjustments made to the tool. It's a complicated tool that we own, the tool of the heart. You know, it needs a lot of cleaning, and there's a lot involved in owning the tool of self-examination. Humility is very much needed to be able to reach within ourselves truthfully, without making excuses for our actions within self-examination. You know, can you end on self-examination within your own experience, Bill?
Yeah, I think it's something that recently I have been thrust into. And when you look at self-examination, sometimes it's the wake-up call from other people that help you examine your life. I've had some different experiences recently as a young adult that I don't necessarily want to get into on the podcast right now, but it was pointed out that I needed to examine myself through those experiences, some traumatic and negative ones that were you know, causing great pain in my life. I was able to realize that what I needed to do was enter myself. And as I enter myself to think about that, sometimes we're led into scary and dark places in our subconscious, in our thoughts. But by going there, by self-examination, by looking at it, we end up freeing ourselves from that. And, you know, the church really has built this up, Ray, through the years, and they've encouraged it. And, you know, for a long time, I didn't pay attention to it. You know, I would read through an examination of conscience, preparing for reconciliation or something like that on my phone or whatever. I'd look at it real quick and I go, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this, boom, and put it away. And go into the confessional and say, Father, I did this, I did this, I did this. But I think self-examination goes a little deeper in really reflecting on your life and seeing, okay, what mistakes, what joys, what things have I encountered even on a daily basis? And then how is that going to change me for tomorrow? How am I, with the Holy Spirit's help, with the grace of God, how am I going to approach tomorrow differently than I did today? And that fosters into the growth of the spirituality, that fosters into the grace that God hands us to live each and every day freshly and new, right? So like young people out there listening to this, I really encourage you to enter into your thoughts. You know, there's some really great examinations through Ignatius, Saint Ignatius of Loyola. There's also some really great resources out there. One of them is from one of my spiritual directors, Father Michael Sparrow. And Father Michael has an amazing, like a podcasted version that's on, like, on your phone. You can listen to it and you can pray it and you can go through it. You know, with a nice meditative background music in there so that you can do that. And all you have to do is kind of Google those resources or, you know, whatever, to find them. But I really encourage you to enter into and reflect on those things that are bothering you or that have happened to you over the course of your day, your month, even the past years of your life, and by reflecting on that and thinking about that, it leads you to greater freedom in Jesus Christ. It leads you to reconciliation. It leads you to greater leadership and holiness, which leads you to heaven, and then also leads you to become the leader of your family, in your parishes. But you've got to start with yourself. You got to start with yourself. If you don't start with yourself, then, you know, you're not going to be able to make that difference and grow spiritually.
You know, I'd like to touch back on something you had just mentioned, Bill. You shared spiritual leader. You know, this book is all about, before we can lead, we must first follow. And that's in our lives. But what about in our faith? You know, as I said many times, I'm 52. A lot of the things that I'm coming into awareness within our faith, I didn't even know that were available to us. How does one go about finding a spiritual leader? Maybe there's young men or even, you know, men my age out there that feel as though they need some help to navigate the way. And especially in the same principle applied as to the book, this is a great awareness that you're sharing about spiritual leader. It's someone, you know, someone to follow. How can someone go about finding a spiritual leader?
So, I mean, there's some really practical ways, Ray, that you can go about doing it. But again, I think it's really connected into the self-examination part. You really need to examine yourself. And then what's going to end up happening as you examine yourself, and there are, we all have wounds, We all have wounds. We all have things we need to overcome, you know, that are habitual in our life. Every single one of us have things like that. And so when you begin to reflect on that, you realize, hey, you know what? I now need some help getting out of that. I need some help moving past that. And by turning to some other people out there in our lives that we recognize have some gifts in the church to mentor and lead us in the faith, and have a monthly conversation or even a quarterly conversation with that person about your faith life really helps. Going about finding them, they have spiritual direction resources that are available through any diocese. If you go to your diocese and you contact the Office for Faith or Evangelization or whatever, they'll be able to point you in the right direction to get a certified spiritual director. A few other of my friends who I will plug here are the Maze Lake group, Maze Lake Ministries. If you Google Maze Lake Ministries, they have over 40 different qualified spiritual directors that are both lay spiritual directors and religious and priests and whatnot. So you can find one through there. And the beautiful thing about Maze Lake is that they offer, like I do with some of my spiritual directors, they offer the FaceTime and online through Skype spiritual direction, so you don't even have to leave your home in order to do it, or your phone. You can just do it right there, and it's a beautiful thing to have that conversation face-to-face with somebody. Of course, if you want to have that more personal touch, reach out to your diocese and reach out to different religious orders. The other thing too is just pray about who is in your life leading you, and intentionally ask them. It's about being intentional. I mean, I've asked people that I've come into contact with through different jobs and different assignments, and the Holy Spirit arranges that for you. You know, you might have somebody in your life that you look at, a perfect spiritual mentor that I would always talk about with teenagers would be your confirmation sponsor. You know, you chose a confirmation sponsor for a reason. Reach out to them and ask them to be your mentor. That's what you did. You know, that's like the confirmation sponsor is like the spiritual mentor in your life that you get to choose. If you haven't made that choice yet and you're not confirmed yet, you know, really think about who is mentoring you in your life spiritually right now. And make that conscious decision, because that person is yoked with you in that sacrament to help you in your faith journey. So yeah, just different resources and different ways out there to reach out and find a good spiritual director. But mostly the Holy Spirit puts that person and makes it evident in your life that that person is, you know, meant to be with you. And when you ask them if it's meant to be, the Holy Spirit will put on their heart to make it work in whatever way that it's going to work out. He'll make it work. So just step out in faith, step out of the boat, and jump in the deep water and ask somebody.
Deep water again. You know, listening to you speak about spiritual leader and spiritual life, I just thought of, I'd like to present into our dialogue the need for paternal leaders, and to make this an intentional approach towards our physical lives, the same way that you're sharing how you approach a spiritual leader in your spiritual life. Maybe this should be something that we place intent. This is another way that we could change the dialogue. You know, we go back to the awarenesses that men's groups don't work and men's books don't sell, because we're just not geared that way. Maybe we should bring a new awareness into finding paternal leaders for our physical lives in mirroring the way that we would find a spiritual leader in our spiritual life. Well, do you have any thoughts on that? I think this is
Yeah.
A pretty wild concept added into this conversation right now.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that getting a director of a paternal mentor, I mean, obviously, you know, if your father hasn't been there in some way for you, you know, definitely look at, you know, I mean, how other men can help you in your faith journey. And, you know, when you talk about men's groups don't work, men's books don't sell, you know, the number of people listening to this podcast is probably dwindling, right? As it goes, we hope it's growing, but it's probably like, well, you know, I'm dancing in and out here because I don't have that constant leadership in my life. You know, I would challenge some people, and maybe it's through the Facebook groups here, Ray. Maybe it's through the Instagram. Wait, maybe there's a way we can set up, you know, sign up to be a mentor and sign up to be a mentee kind of thing, and pair people through the internet, pair people through their diocese. Maybe there's a real opening here that the Holy Spirit is taking to say, you know, and if you're a guy listening to this, that says, I've been touched by this podcast, I've been touched by this book, I want to help, I want to reach out, or I need more, you know, that's what these groups are here for. But maybe we need to look at it on a one-on-one thing. You know, maybe it's got to be one-on-one mentorship. And if you're interested in that, you know, reach out to us on the website, reach out to us on the Instagram or Facebook or whatever and say, I want that. You know, I want to do it. And through the Holy Spirit, I think we can make it happen.
I actually want to reinforce what you're sharing. I find the need. If there's anybody listening that already has an idea or a perspective that they could share with us, it's very easy to get in touch with me. TRJFathersGuide.com is the website. TRJFathersGuide@gmail.com is the email. And I would so appreciate, I think that Bill, you and I are touching on something that's needed, and we really need to expand on it. We need to put some perspective into it. But now let's get back to what we're focusing on today, being owning our own faith. So I'm going to share some things right now. In short, we need to find our place in owning our faith in the same way that we need to find our in the masculine journey, through self-examination and humble acceptance of our sinful nature and the wisdom of knowing how to separate ourselves from sin. Here are some awarenesses to apply in owning your own faith. I actually have, let me see, I have 6 points that I would like to bring up as awarenesses that I hope that our listener actually goes back to and re-listens. So key points to apply. Number one, know your place in the masculine journey and find someone to follow. How about we just finish that by saying a leader. Number two, know well how to own your own thoughts. Number three, know how to identify the wedges of this world. It's funny how we got to 1, 2, and 3 already as we explored the book to this part of the journey. Number four, find your place in the family that you do or will lead and what that looks like in front of you in self-reflection of their needs. You know, this is very important. It's not about us as men. It's always about our families. It's always about the reflection. It's always about showing the respect to our father in the same mirroring as the need for us to be respected. Find that coalition. Number five, know well that time is needed to build worthy relationships while seeking out virtue. Virtuous relationships should be the only relationships that we seek. If anybody has ever heard about reason, season, and lifetime, I'm not going to go into it, but Google it now. It's beautiful. There's actually, I have a writing on the Facebook page for TRJ Fathers on reason, season, and lifetime and how these people apply in our lives. And number six, find expectant growth in the sacraments, especially reconciliation. And I want to bring an awareness that I just came into about the sacrament of reconciliation, that both confession and penance are needed for us to become reconciled. That's the reason why, you know, a lot of changes happen in our church. You know, why do people call confession reconciliation? Well, because we've gone deeper. And as I've said in the past about our priests knowing things and preparing us well. So confession and penance are needed for us to come into the sacrament of reconciliation, where the ordained priest dispenses that grace upon us. Such a beautiful thing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And finally, know well that success in achieving all of these factors laid out as awareness needing to become competencies can only be achieved through self-examination.
Yeah.
What do you think on those 6 points?
I think they're really good. I want to pick up just on one and maybe expand on it a little bit further, Ray, where you mentioned about the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and it has those two components of confession and then also penance. For people who our Archbishop, Archbishop Lestecki, actually has a really great perspective on this, and I've heard him speak about it before. And he talks about reconciliation in those two capacities, right? And the reason why he does so is because it's very important. You know, he likens it to a broken window, throwing a rock through a broken window, right? Like, okay, I can chuck a rock through a broken window, and that's called sin, all right? I then can go to that front door, and I can say, I apologize, and that person can forgive me for chucking the rock through his window, right? But there's still a problem. I still have a broken window. Right? And that's what penance is. So, like, you know, the forgiveness aspect, the reconciliation aspect has two things, right? It's the confession. Yes, I did it. I did chuck the rock through the window and I'm really sorry. And God can forgive you and say, okay, I forgive you of that sin and you're forgiven. But the result is still a broken window. And in order to heal you and come in to step into that wholeness, you need to be able to fix the broken window. How do you do that? You fix it through penance, offering to repair it. And that's what penance does. It repairs our relationship with God through prayer and through sacrifice. And so, you know, saying you're sorry is a great thing, and going to confession is a wonderful thing, and it removes the temporal punishment. It removes the eternal punishment due to sin. Absolutely. But what we need to do is remember that if we want to go deeper in our relationship with God, we need to do penance. We need to ask God to deepen our relationship with Him so we don't keep committing the same things over and over again. And how do we do it? It's by offering prayers and sacrifice and doing penance and offering those little things up. So I think you hit on something really important there, Ray, which is a great thing for us to talk about there.
Yeah, so now what we need to do is we need to have the listeners as well as ourselves understand that and to spend quality time investing in ourselves and in yourself, the listener, and learning how to handle well these tools shared as awarenesses with intent on building a successful relationship in owning your own faith through self-examination. These are some powerful tools we're sharing here, Bill.
It is. It is. Why don't you talk with us a little bit about the image in the book, Ray, that you picked for this week?
So, Chapter 5's tool is a wood plane. I placed this tool in relation to owning your own faith by how it's used. A wood plane is used to smooth out the rough edges in the last stages of molding wood, in fine detail of shaping the wood into something that invokes beauty. through the hands of its creator. Now, let's keep in mind that all of the tools applied are in relation to St. Joseph's craft of being a carpenter, his profession. So if you hold the book right now in your hand, you'll see that it is a wooden wedge that holds the blade of the wood plane in place. And I just find that to be a strong image in, you know, how do we take the wedges of this world out by working on our personal relationship with God and keeping ourselves close. It's a wedge that removes the wedge. Isn't that a pretty wild image?
It really is, right? That the wedges can be removed by other wedges. I almost want to liken it, Ray, to the I don't want to say it. I want to liken it to like the wedge can be removed by not just a wedge, but by a stronghold, right? Like, you know, the pillar, you know, can topple and stand taller than the wedges, right? I mean, that's kind of, you know, you need an anchor. You need the anchor, right? That the wedge kind of anchors it, and the anchor overcomes all the wedges, right? The anchor overcomes all the other wedges. That's a powerful image, and it's beautiful. The artwork in this book is unbelievable, but, you know, just really spend some time, you know, even just thinking about this and meditating on these images, because it really is a beautiful, beautiful way to go deeper into this journey. And they're beautiful tools.
Yes. And that leads us into chapter 6, which is going to be the Arch of Life. My goodness, this journey, we definitely take one step after the other. And when we journey through it well and we gain all the awarenesses and the competencies, man, owning your own faith and having that as an intentional disposition moving forward through the Arch of Life, chapter 6 is going to be beautiful. But I'm going to leave off today with a challenge to our listeners to search within yourself of what the story of owning your own faith will look like by investing in the God-sized view of our Catholic faith and all that it offers, and to take away today self-examination as a key point in our discussion, but also, most important, to place your faith in God and not in man.
Amen. Amen, Ray. It's been wonderful spending this time with you. And as always, thank you for your wisdom, your time, your intentionality in this process, because I know that many souls are just being touched by your heartfelt devotion to these topics and to your commitment to pass it on to the next generation. So thank you so very much for being here with me today and talking about this stuff.
As always, thank you for this time we get to spend. We get to do this. We get to spend in fellowship.
Amen. Well, this has been an episode of Tools to Ready the Journey, Father's Guide to a Faith-Filled Family. For Ray Haywood, I'm Bill Snyder. Be intentional.
You've been listening to Tools to Ready the Journey, presented by Breadbox Media. For more information about this ministry to young men, visit trjfathersguide.com or search for TRJ Father's Guide on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Tools to Ready the Journey is a production of Patchwork Heart Ministry. To learn more about how Patchwork Heart Ministry can support your ministry, visit patchworkheart.org.